Thank y'all for being here. Good to see you. Glad you're here today, and we are going to continue on our study of the communion, the Lord's Supper. We began to look at the Lord's Supper and what it means to us today, where it came from, the history behind it. A couple of things that we studied from last week. We began in Exodus because God gave Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Jews in Exodus about 1,500 years before Christ. So exactly what day did Passover begin on the Jewish calendar? Now that you've had an extra hours of sleep and you're really alert and everything, what day did the Passover begin? What day was it observed on the Jewish calendar? What's that? 14th of Nisan, the first month of the Jewish spiritual calendar, the 14th of Nisan. Now then, what also began on that day? The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread went for how many days? Seven. From the 14th to the 21st was known as the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. What was the meaning of the unleavened bread for the Jews? They were in a rush to leave Egypt, and there was no time to let their bread rise. And so God said, so now then, every year I want you to observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, using unleavened bread to remember, I brought you out of Egypt in haste. And that was the main memory for them to do for that observant every single year. What day was the lamb chosen by each family for the sacrifice? What day was it chosen? On the 10th of Nisan, they cared for that lamb for 4 days, and on the 14th of Nisan, when was the lamb slaughtered? At twilight. At twilight. So the lamb was slaughtered at twilight, and the meal was prepared and eaten after sundown on the 14th, which was actually into the Hebrew 15th. Of Nisan. So that was what was happening on this day. Now then John, in the book of John, he says three times that this was the Jewish preparation day and that this was a special Sabbath. Why was this a special Sabbath at this time? Okay, Passover fell on Friday, Sabbath on Saturday, so there was two side by side, so that made it a special Sabbath, okay? If Passover falls on Friday or Sunday, on either side of the Sabbath, that is a special Sabbath because then there's 2 days in a row of special observance. No work being performed, special meals, different things like that, so 2 days in a row, so it became a special Sabbath. Okay, so this day of preparation, every Friday is a day of preparation for the Jews in preparation of Sabbath. And so this was a day of preparation. So we know that this year, that Passover fell on a Friday. All right, Nisan 14 fell on a Friday this year. We know those things. Now, in a couple of things after last week that I started kind of toying with, there was a couple of questions about the different hours that are referred to in the gospel, at the ninth hour, at the sixth hour. And the Romans use this, but this was even earlier when the Jews started breaking their times up into hours. And what they referred to was, after sunset, the dark hours, they would have the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour for 9 p.m., midnight, 3 a.m. And then at sunrise, it started over. The daytime watches were the third hour, 9 a.m., sixth hour, noon, 3 p.m. was the ninth hour, okay? And then it started all over. So even the Jews preceded that, breaking their days into these hours. The other thing that I really started thinking about, that we were talking about the number of lambs that were being slaughtered at the temple at this time, because in Israel, all the households slaughtered their own lamb the first Passover. Okay? And so it was all done simultaneously at twilight. So all of the estimates for the Israelites were about 2 million Israelites, and so you break that down into 4 or 5 people per family. So there's a lot fewer families, and each family slaughtered the lamb. Well, I started looking into some of the history and some of the estimates for the first century at the time of Christ. They were saying that there could have been as many as 500,000 people in Jerusalem on Passover. Well, if you break that down into number of families, you probably may say around 100,000. So if you get down to the possibilities, even 100,000 lambs to slaughter at the temple is an enormous process, but it probably wasn't hundreds of thousands or millions, okay? So if you stop and kind of do some math around it, it's probably, 100,000. But still, how do you slaughter 100,000 lambs before twilight? And that's why they would start earlier in the day, and all the priests were available and set up an assembly line to slaughter these lambs and have it all done by twilight, so that way the families could take the lambs home, roast them, and have the meal prepared and eaten after sundown. Okay? But it's hard for us to comprehend. It really is. And somebody in the other class said, well, and PETA didn't exist in that time either. And so, but it's one of these days, as the Bible says, the temple will exist again and sacrifice will begin again. And that's going to be an enormous thing in the world to see. It really will. Somewhat unknown, the Samaritan Jews, and I said this last week, the Samaritan Jews continue to sacrifice on Passover every year. They do it, but it's a small group of people. The other thing that a lot of people don't recognize or to keep in mind is that every year at the Hajj, the Muslim pilgrimage to Mecca, there is a day that there are hundreds of thousands and millions of lambs and goats and animals slaughtered for their sacrifice. That doesn't get out much, but that is one of the days of the Muslim Hajj that is done that every year also. So some of the Muslim sacrificial system has come out of the Jewish teachings over the years. I mean, that's where it kind of began. So it's real fascinating seeing all this history and seeing how it all was adding up to the Lord's Supper and what it means for us today. Now then, a couple of things here that I want you to be sure and remember and help to kind of put into perspective. We are looking here at this Hebrew Friday detail. And the Hebrew Friday starts at sunset on Thursday and goes until sunset on Friday. Okay? So that's the Hebrew Friday. So we have to kind of get in our frame of mind that when this Lord's Supper began, it was after sunset on Thursday, which was Passover, Nisan 14, Hebrew Friday. For us, we're going, no, that's Thursday night. To the Jews, no, this was already Friday. This was Passover, okay? And so that's how it goes. And as the Gospels say, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins, and then the Sabbath, and the actual Passover feast wasn't happening until, actually the 15th is when the Passover meal would have been observed. For all day Friday was Passover, the lambs were slaughtered, and the meal happened after sundown Friday, which was actually the Jewish 15th. Okay? So all of this will continue to make more sense as we get into it. Now then, here's what I want to go into, a couple of the controversies that have been argued about for centuries, and I don't want to get into all the details of it because it really gets elaborate, but I just want you to see some of the things that have been discussed and argued about and churches have split over in the centuries since the Last Supper. So go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 17. And I want you to start seeing the commonalities between the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is a decidedly different kind of gospel, the way it's written. The Synoptics are more chronological, and they pretty much agree on everything. And I'll show you some of the differences with John. So Matthew 26, 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so here we are, the first day, So it has to be Nisan 14. And so if it was nightfall on Thursday the 13th, that would be Nisan 14. So the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came," so sundown comes, "Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. All right? So sundown has come, the meal is prepared, and they are reclining at the table and begin to eat. Now then, first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, evening comes, the meal begins. Here's the controversy that comes up with some of the different interpretations of the Scripture. Was this the actual Passover meal, or was this just the first meal of the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Why does it matter? This is a question for you. I don't have a clue. I just want to hear.
Well, I guess because Jesus was the Passover lamb, and so this wouldn't, he wasn't spotted yet.
Okay. So if Jesus was the Passover lamb, the paschal lamb, the sacrificial lamb, and this, it hadn't happened yet, so would this carry a different meaning is what the statement is, that, well, if this wasn't the actual Passover, would that carry less of a meaning? Any other ideas? Why does it matter if this was the first meal of the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the actual Passover? Yes?
Does the timing of it matter? The whole Feast of the Passover and then Christ's death on the cross and burial and resurrection and all of that time?
And that is one of the answers to some of the theories, is that Jesus knew up front that he would not be in attendance for the actual Passover meal after sundown on Friday. And so the timing of it had to be that he had to observe it early with his disciples. Okay? So that's great. She just answered one of the historical questions for, you know, centuries. So, well, let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22:15. Because here Luke says, "And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Well, that points to that was the Passover meal. Now turn to John. John 13:1. See, this is what gets so fun. Because you see all of this and you understand how powerful it is that the church scholars have argued these details because out of interest for accuracy for centuries. And what that means to us today, when you sit in church and take these emblems, I want you to see where this starts. Okay, John 13:1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. So again, here we are at an evening meal. John says it was before the Passover feast. Okay? So now you can see why people are going, "Now wait a minute, which was which? Why the discrepancy here?" So some of the answers are, like Mindy said, that Jesus knew that he would not be there Friday evening, and so they observed it early. Well, one of the questions is, why didn't the disciples object to that? Here's disciples that were Jewish, that had grown up Jewish, that had ancestors that were Jewish, and we always observe it on, you know how you are. That's not the way we do it. I mean, and they had more of a reason. So why didn't they object to it? One of the possibilities is that at all of these, whenever Jesus asked for the preparations of the Passover, he could still be meaning the Friday evening Passover. It does, there's question as to whether he was saying, "No, it's this meal that's the Passover meal I want you to prepare," It could have still been pointing to a day later that all of those preparations that he wanted to take place. Another possibility, and these are just some things that have been discussed. The southwest quarter of the old city of Jerusalem in this time was known as the Essene Quarter. The Essenes was a separatist Jewish sect that John the Baptist was associated with. The Essenes were associated with what we now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. They did not go along with the temple worship sacrificial system, all of the priestly system, because they felt it had been corrupted by the Roman rulers, and so they purposefully did things different than what was happening at the temple. So one of the possibilities is that Jesus had inside friends as Essenes and were celebrating in the Essene quarter of the old city of Jerusalem, and it was very probable that they had already done their lamb slaughter that evening, just to purposefully do it at a different time than the temple. So that's a possibility. I've read some other things about the sighting of the full moon, because everything is based on the lunar calendar and the sighting of the moons and everything. This would have been a full moon, and they even got into, well, Jesus and his disciples started at Galilee, and so there could have been cloud cover, and they didn't see the new moon, or they saw it before they did in Jerusalem. I mean, it just gets crazy. All of the possibilities, okay? Well, we could spend weeks on all these details about discussing all of the possibilities. Like I said last week, we spend weeks on looking at the details of the emblems of the Passover feast, what they mean to the Jews, and the fulfillment of every single one of these in Jesus. That could take weeks. What I want to do is focus on the actual things that happened that evening. Because when you get down to the simple basics, Jesus never did give us really complex, hard stuff to do, because he made it simple enough. The gospel is made for all men. And if we go about complicating things to the point that it takes our mind and heart off of the original intent, we can get messed up on anything. And I guarantee as we go through this, I'm going to show you some of the things that have gone on in the Christian church over communion, and you're just going, ah, oh boy. So that's what I want to do, is to look at some of these differences and bring these up, but not focus on them, because some of the differences in the gospel accounts down to the exact timing and wording have been discussed, but the intent flows all the way through here. Now, the other thing that I have fun thinking about too is, out of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who was present at the Last Supper? John was, and Matthew, okay? Mark, who wrote his gospel later, received his information from the Apostle Peter, okay? So Mark himself was not at the Last Supper, but Peter was. Luke, who wrote his gospel account later, received his information from Paul, okay? So Mark and Luke weren't actually at the Last Supper, as far as we know, but they received information. So it doesn't make it any less valid at all, because the Holy Spirit is who was the author anyway. What it makes me sometimes look closer at is the perspective that something was written from, knowing that someone might have been in attendance at a certain event or not, or did they receive the news from somebody else, how it was written. So it's interesting to kind of look at some of the little tiny differences. John doesn't even give an account of the details of the Last Supper. He doesn't give an account of Jesus saying, take the bread, this is my body, take the wine, this is my blood. He doesn't even get that. And Luke, and interestingly enough, if you'll turn over to Luke 22:19, Luke 22:19 says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Out of the four Gospels, Luke is the only one that says, do this in remembrance of me. Well, why would that be? Well, it doesn't, you know, that kind of brings up a question until you look over at 1 Corinthians. When Paul is writing about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, Remember, Paul was not here. Paul was still a Pharisee, a Jew. He did not convert to Christianity until after Jesus' time when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. So Paul specifically starts out this section by saying, for I received from who? The Lord, what I also passed on to you. So Paul is saying, I have revelation from Christ himself through my conversion, and I am passing it on to you, the first members of the first church, as being holy and true. And it says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Okay? So that makes sense that Paul, who was the giver of information to Luke when he wrote his gospel, Luke would have included, do this in remembrance of me. All right? So you see these little ties that kind of go together that make even more sense. So what Jesus has done this night for these Jewish disciples is to take the holiest Jewish feast of Passover, take the basic emblems of this Jewish feast, and change the meaning at that point and say, from now on, when you do this, here's what I want you to remember. Okay? And that's what's so powerful about it, that has taken all these centuries up until you walk in and do that today. This is where it began. And that's why it's so important for us to remember the meaning behind this. Again, Jesus never did anything to make things complex and difficult to understand. We have done that ourselves. We've had church splits. We've had arguments for centuries. We have done all this. This, it's beyond what Jesus began. He wanted it nice and simple because that is for the heart to remember and to reflect on these things. All right? So that's what we're going to do. So go back to Matthew. Now I want you to see the commonalities between the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew 26, 26. He says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Now concentrate on that because there's some differences here. Gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them saying, drink from it all of you. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. All right, turn over to Mark 14. Mark 14, 22. He says almost identical. He says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. All right? Now then turn over to Luke. Luke 22, 14. Luke 22, 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Okay, now if you just stop right there, you go, now wait a minute. What's different about those other two? What's that?
He said it at the end versus at the beginning.
He says it at the beginning in Luke and versus the end at the others, and then he specifically says something else, too, that's different.
I suffer. I'm
going to
suffer.
Before I suffer, but what is it that he says in the other two that he's not going to do until the new kingdom?
Drink of the cup.
Well, here he says, I'm not going to eat. Okay, that's something that people have really agonized over. But if you keep going, it says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So even if he's saying the whole meal, wine and bread and everything, I'm not going to partake it again. That could be the answer to that first discrepancy. Verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay? So now then, what is the common thread through all three of those Gospels? He took the bread, he took the cup, and gave thanks. Okay? That's the common thing about throughout the whole thing, is that he took those emblems and gave thanks. And in each case he said, and I'm not going to partake of this until a particular point in time that we'll get to. So, in any Jewish Passover celebration, there would have been a minimum of 4 cups of wine. And each cup of wine meant something different. Okay? All three of the Gospels are probably referring to the same cup in that observance, in the Jewish observance, the cup that Jesus calls the new covenant in my blood. Luke happens to mention one other cup, but in all cases, the cup that is mentioned and the bread that is mentioned, the first thing he does is says he gave thanks. That he took the bread, gave thanks, took the cup, and gave thanks. In the Jewish celebration, one of the main prayers that they would have said is they took the bread and they would say, blessed be thou our God, the King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread out of the earth. Then they would take the cup of wine and say, blessed be our God, the King of the universe, the creator of the fruit of the vine. Giving thanks for the basic elements, not only of Passover, but of life itself. Okay? So that's probably something close to what Jesus would have done when he said, and he gave thanks. So, right off the bat, one of the underlying basics when we take communion should be for thanksgiving. Giving thanks for what we have in Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for the bread of the earth and the fruit of the vine. Now then, here's where it starts tying into us today. Whenever it says in the Greek that he gave thanks, the word is eucharistesis. Eucharistesis. So how many in this class grew up in a church where you observed the Holy Eucharist? There you go. There's a few Eucharist people. Probably Catholic, Episcopal, Lutheran. So the Holy Eucharist. That's where it comes from, is giving thanks. So we celebrate the Eucharist, and it's at the foundation of that is we gave thanks during this time. That's where it comes from. Observing the Lord's Supper, giving thanks, and as the Jewish prayers point out, it's not just for what we have held in our hands. It is thanking God for the very earth he created that grows the wheat that makes the bread that feeds us. It's giving thanks to the God being the source of the vine that produces the grape that gives us the wine. Going all the way back to God, the source of all things. Okay? That's what those prayers point out to. Giving us the very basics of life itself. Now then, again, with unleavened bread for the Jews, it had the symbology of haste and not allowing time for the bread to rise. And so every year the Jews still use unleavened bread whenever they are observing the Passover. For us, it is a symbol of the absence of sin, of purity, as yeast works through or sin works through the body, it can infect the whole body, and the body of Christ. And so one of the things is we would use unleavened bread to show the absence of sin and the purity of the church. Okay? Now then, it's interesting in Exodus, if you go back and read how God laid all of that out, there's no mention of wine in there. He doesn't tell. He tells very specifically about the bread, but he doesn't say anything about the wine. But Jewish history shows early on that during the Passover celebration, it was bread and it was wine that was used. The wine was used to symbolize the blood on the altar of the lamb's blood, the sacrifice. And then every year, as I said, there were at least four cups during the Passover observance. One of the important cups was Elijah's cup. Every year, every Jewish family today, all over the world, sets a place setting and pours a cup of wine for the prophet Elijah. Why?
Waiting for Elijah to come back.
And so why were they waiting for Elijah to come? Because he is the one who is going to announce the coming of the Jewish Messiah. If you read the last few verses of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God says, I will send Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And so the Jews have always looked for the coming of Elijah to announce the coming of the Messiah. Just like John the Baptist fulfilled that role in preparing the way for Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Okay? So they even set a cup of wine. And here's what happens. During the Passover celebration, as they set that place setting, one of the children in the family goes to the front door and opens the door to let Elijah come in. That's them looking with expectancy for the coming of Elijah. Okay? Now then, it's going to be interesting to see, as we are taking communion, what we are also looking with expectancy for. Okay? As we get into this. All right, now then. So, Jesus takes this unleavened bread and this cup of wine, and for these Jewish disciples that are sitting in front of him, is about to change 1,500 years of Jewish tradition in the meaning of what they're doing. So that's huge. That's an enormous thing that Jesus is about to do. Now then, somebody pointed this out on my website, and I'm not sure who it was. I think it was somebody that doesn't even go here. They just found the website. You see anything about this picture on the screen about the emblems that you might want to question? The bread's leavened. Okay. Well, you know. All right, now then, let me ask you. Out of this whole room, how many of y'all grew up in a church that used regular bread during communion? There's a few. Well, so I guess they're all sinners going to hell, huh? This is something else throughout church history that has been argued about. And some churches today use common bread, regular bread, and some churches use unleavened. So, and we're going to look at the history behind that and why. It's great to see the varied observances for the Lord's Supper that are still going on today that started this night, 33 AD, with Jesus Christ. Any questions or comments?
I wonder why, is that the reason the Jews don't believe in Jesus, is because Elijah never came?
That's one of them. Of course, you know, if you look at the Mount of Transfiguration, the account of the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John were up there with Jesus, you need to go back and look at that and see what Jesus says about Elijah. Kind of opens your eyes. But yes, the Jews are still expecting Elijah today.
Didn't you say John the Baptist was Elijah?
Yep. Yeah, go back and read the Mount of Transfiguration. I think Matthew 17. Is that right? It's just a few verses, but see what Jesus says about Elijah there. But the Jews today are still looking for Elijah. They look for him to appear before the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin has been reformed about 4 years ago. So that step in the process is ready. So the Jews are still very much in tune with what the Bible says and what they're expecting to see. Anything else? So what I really want to happen at the end of this is to give you The dangerous thing about us is that we have short-term memories. We really do. And the further that we get from an event, the danger is that the less and less it means. And so we need to be reminded about what it is when you're sitting there with the cup and the bread in your hand. We need to be reminded what this church, the body of Christ, has been through for centuries, where it started and where we are today and how important it is. And that's what we're going to be hopefully doing the next few weeks. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for your word that shows us what you have given to the Jewish people, what you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and all the things that you have done for us to help us to remember how precious that sacrifice was and how important it is even 2,000 years later, how powerful it can be for us. And the things that are so simple, we're sorry when we try to make it so complex and we divide over these arguments that it draws the meaning out of what you originally intended. God, we thank you for your word, and through these words and through these lessons and through your scripture, help us to renew the impact of what it means when we take communion with you. In your Son's name, who makes it possible, amen. Thank y'all.